أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وأهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وارواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Before I begin our discussion tonight, I would like to thank you all for the attendance, for coming out. Alhamdulillah, when we get a chance to spend an extended amount of time like this, at least for myself, I start to feel like family with the people. So jazakum Allah khairan. It was very nice to be your guest here for this extended period of time. The trip went even better than I had expected. So I'm grateful to Allah for that. And I hope that Allah gives me more of an opportunity to serve the mu'mineen in this particular area. Also, I would like to thank all of those who were involved in making this trip a success, especially those brothers and sisters who were working behind the scenes, doing the things that were not necessarily glamorous, but they helped to make a program function. There's a lot of work that goes on behind the scenes, and inshallah, this is encouragement for us all to be part of an Islamic organization and to do a little bit to help make the program run successfully. So we ask that Allah grant them all their hajat. And of course, the 12th Imam is looking at those individuals who helped to promote his cause even more than he is those of us who have not. So now we are now up to verse number 51 in Surah Yusuf. So where are we at? Yusuf alayhi salam was in the prison. And he came up with this wonderful 15-year plan of how the country could make it out of a desperate and terrible situation. The information was relayed to the king. The king was very impressed by this. He was also a little frightened by this. He said, look, let me speak to this person in person. He sends the messenger. You've now received a royal pardon. You're free. Come out and speak to the king. And Yusuf alayhi salam is in the prison. The slave, the prisoner, he's making demands. He tells the king, no, I don't want to meet under these circumstances. You go and you do research and you find out what happened to those women who cut their hands. So when the king gets this information, very surprising. Who is this person? He could come up with this wonderful program, 15-year program, doesn't ask for anything. I try and offer a royal pardon. He says no. He tells me to do research. What happened? There was this group of women. They cut their hands because now he's really intrigued. So what they tell us, this is from Allah Ta'ala, he says that it's as if there was an omission in the story. What happened next? What happened next? As if Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala is saying this. So the next thing that happens is that the king has gathered the women in his presence and now he's asking them, what was that story of Yusuf? What about you cutting your hands, right? So now in the presence of the king, one can say they're being interrogated. قال, so the king is speaking. قال, ما خطبكن إذ راوتن يوسف عن نفسه. قلنا حاشا لله ما علمنا عليه من سوء. قالت امرأة العزيز الآن حسس الحق أنا راوته عن نفسه. وَإِنَّهُ لَمِنَ الصَّادِقِينَ So the king asked the women, what was your business, you women, when you solicited Yusuf, you tried to seduce Yusuf? And they said, heaven be praised. We know of no evil from him. The wife of the Aziz, Zuleika, also spoke up. Now the truth has come to light. It was I who solicited him. And he is the one who is telling the truth. So as we do normally, what we do is first break down the verse of the Holy Quran, look at the ayah itself. Again, from the beginning till the end, for us this is an exercise of us trying to be inspired by the Quran. Even when we're going over the words of the Quran itself, for each person, each brother or sister, when they do tadabbur over the Quran, and especially when they're looking to act on these verses, there's inspiration that Allah will give them. There are things and thoughts that will come to my mind and change my heart. So what happened was, the envoy came, invited the women, and we'll go over step by step. The first thing they did was to explain that Yusuf alayhi salam was not at fault. Yusuf alayhi salam was completely innocent. They testified to the purity of his character with a lot of emphasis, that Yusuf alayhi salam, absolutely not, that he did wrong, that he was looking to do something wrong. No, that was not him at all. When we tried to seduce him, because the king's asking, what happened? He says that he didn't do anything. So the women said, Hasha lillah, ma alimna alayhi min su. They said something similar, right? So they said that we haven't seen anything wicked. God is free of all faults. Yusuf hasn't done anything wrong. They said something similar when they had seen Yusuf for the first time, that time when they slit their wrist. This is what they said then. They said, Hasha lillah again. And they said, Ma hadha bashar, ma hadha bashara, in hadha illa malakun kareem. So the first time, we remember the story, right? In the story, they were sitting there, it was a party. They didn't know that Yusuf was going to be present. Yusuf wasn't present in the room. And Yusuf came out, and the women were like, oh my God. To the extent that they started to slash their wrist and were unaware of what happened. And we learn from the hadith of the Prophet that it said that Yusuf alayhi salam had the beauty of, like the beauty in the world was divided in two parts. One half was for Yusuf, and the other half has been distributed among all of mankind. Okay? So when they saw Yusuf, they're like, oh my God, this isn't, the words that they chose, they said that, Hasha lillah, that this isn't a human being. This is nothing other than an angel. When they saw Yusuf alayhi salam, that was when they witnessed his physical perfection, his beauty, how handsome he was, right? He's on the pinnacle, he's a perfect specimen. When they saw that, that was the testimony at that time. And what they said about Yusuf when they witnessed that. Now they're talking about his purity and tahara and chastity and iffah. That also was on the pinnacle of human purification. And again they say, Hasha lillah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So the hadith from the Prophet said this, U'tiya Yusuf shatr al-husn wa nisf al-akhar libaqin nas. That Yusuf alayhi salam was granted half of the beauty of the world. So all of the impressive and beautiful people that we've seen or heard about in history, all of them to one side, everyone you can even imagine, and Yusuf alayhi salam on the other side. Half of the beauty of the world for Yusuf, half for the other side. When the people saw that, amazed. Now when they're talking about his character, and this is for us inspiration, which one's more impressive for us, brothers and sisters? Is our external, the way we carry ourselves, the way people think of us, how we are on the outside, is that more impressive? Or when people get a chance to know our inner character in our hearts? That again, because we use the example of Yusuf alayhi salam as inspiration, that when people know us personally, then they would say, Hasha lillah. And all of us, we're trying to work towards that area. That not only on the external side, that we behave in a proper way, but that when people see our character, even more important than our outside, our character shines through. There's also inspiration for us in the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt when it comes to this idea of chastity. Let me read you a hadith. This one is from Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says, Zakatul Jamal al-Afaf. From Amir al-Mu'mineen. Let's say someone was born in a way that they were very physically attractive. And inshallah, all of us, we feel that alhamdulillah, Allah has given us something. I hope you feel like that. You don't tell yourselves, no, I'm ugly. You don't do that, do you? I hope not. Inshallah. So all of us, we have, what's the zakat of Jamal and being created beautiful by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The zakat of that is to be modest and chaste. That's a blessing that Allah has given us. Does that mean while you've got it, flaunt it?
I look at whatever I want, I show whatever I want, I talk however I want, I interact however I want? Or is it the zakat of Jamal, as Amir al-Mu'mineen saying, the zakat of Jamal is that, no, I'm chaste. And this is especially beautiful when we're over here in these societies, these jahili societies, which are encouraging us to do that, encouraging us to be decadent and godless, animalistic. But it's still, we choose that we say, no, the path of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the path of Ali. If I've been granted physical beauty, attractiveness, then the zakah that I pay, the poor rate that I give on this, is that idea that I'm going to observe chastity. Be careful in my interactions with non-mahrams. Although I could be like everybody else, and sometimes for practicing mu'mineen and mu'minat, because the society is so decadent and so wicked, sometimes as believers, a little bit of transgression, a little bit less than the way of Ali, doesn't seem so bad. Because other people are, I mean, love triangles and homosexual and fornication and all that other disgusting stuff. So for myself, for instance, when it comes to non-mahrams, I'm not as careful as I could be when it comes to speaking, but it doesn't seem so terrible. But if I say the hadith of Amir al-Mu'mineen, that the zakah of Jamal, God made me either a male or a female, right? And that price I pay willingly to God as out of thankfulness for his blessings is that, yes, I'm chaste. Now, a little bit of encouragement. If we're like this, what happens? If I'm living in a society which is completely decadent, and I could be committing all sorts of sin, but I say, no, the way of Ali, the way of chastity, the way of observing that there is a difference between men and women. There is a difference in how we act. There is a difference in what we look at and what we see, what we show and what we cover. There's a difference. What happens if I'm like that? If I'm one of those people who really wants to be a soldier of the imam of my time, and I know my imam is watching me, and in my interactions with others, I try and observe the rules of Islam. What reward do I get spiritually? Encouragement for all of us who are away from the lands of Islam and trying to hold fast to these principles 1400 years later, although we've never seen our prophet. And we've been given that heavy task of paving the way for the return of our imam. Those principles have to be established in us before the imam returns. What's the reward of being part of the resistance? Of not giving in to the way of the kuffar? Of standing strong on Islamic principles? Of believing in afaf and iffa? What's the reward? This hadith is from Amir al-Mu'mineen. I'll read you the Arabic of it. مَلْ مُجَاهِدُ الشَّهِيدِ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِأَعْظَمْ أَجْرًا مِمَّنْ قَدَّرَ فَعَفَّهِ. He said, it's not the case that the mujahid, the shaheed, and the way of God, this person doesn't have more reward than the person who is afif, although they had the option of not being afif. If there's someone living in a society where, yes, when I'm away from other mu'mineen, I can do all sorts of dirt. And I say, no, because of God, I don't do that. I am proud to be a Muslim. I'm proud to be different. I interact with dignity with the opposite gender. The world might be telling me, be young, be free. I say, no, God says something different. If I'm like that, the hadith says, Mal mujahidu shaheed. So it's not the case that the mujahid who's rolling in the blood, his own blood, a shaheed fi sabilillah bi'a'zama ajran mimman qaddara, the one who had the ability to do wrong, fa'affa. What else does it say? If we're like this, if we hold fast on these principles, Amir al-Mu'mineen speaking, lakada al-afif. It's close that the person who is afif, that man or woman who is trying to practice these principles of Islam, is afif. لَكَادَ الْعَفِيفِ أَنْ يَكُونَ مَلَكًا مِنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. It is close that the person who is afif is an angel from among the malaika.
if we can hold firm to the path and practice these principles of Ahlul Bayt. So let's go back to the verse. The women spoke up. The women said that we've never seen Yusuf do anything wrong. They give testimony that Yusuf alayhi salam was pure, righteous. What did Zulaykha say? Qalat imra'atul aziz. So now Zulaykha is finally speaking up. Zulaykha, who was the ra'sul fitna, right? The person who was causing all of this problem, the person who had caused Yusuf to be put in prison, who was seducing him, not one time, not two times, insisting, then having a coming out party, threatening him, and trying to force Yusuf to do the wrong thing. Now, and Zulaykha also witnessed the magnanimity of Yusuf, that Yusuf, when he had a chance to get revenge, to spoil her name, to tell how terrible she was, every time Yusuf protected her. Remember when they came outside the door, running from Zulaykha, come outside the door. Husband is standing outside the door. Yusuf alayhi salam doesn't even speak first. One would normally think, well, let me defend myself. I haven't done anything wrong. She's the one who was wicked and nasty. Not Yusuf. She speaks first. She tried to get him into it. Then she accuses him. Yusuf defends himself only. Even now, when the king is requesting Yusuf to come into his presence, the king, royal pardon, now is the time, get revenge to those who've done wrong to you. Not Yusuf. So she's seen all of this generosity, this nobility from Yusuf. Now she says, no, the truth has become clear. Al-an hassas al-haq. Truth has become clear. And she says her part in the thing. Ana. Zulaykha, ana rawattuhu an nafsi. It was me who was trying to seduce him. It wasn't the case that Yusuf was trying to sin, trying to do wrong, seduce the wives of the Aziz. That was never the case. It was always me. Wa innahu la min as-sadiqin. And he is the person who is telling the truthful. He's one of the righteous. Now again, brothers and sisters, because we're looking at this verse for inspiration, How quick are we, brothers and sisters, mu'mineen, mu'minat, how quick are we, when we've done wrong to others, to admit that it's my fault? Instead of blaming, right? Find 1,000 ways I've done something wrong to you. I'll find 1,000 ways of justifying my position. You're wrong. You're bad. It's because of this, right? Zulaykha, very honestly, in front of everyone, admits, no, it's my fault. I'm sorry. Yusuf alayhi salam was telling the truth. Or in my relationship with God Almighty, one of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us is that we admit to our sins in front of God. We don't tell others the sins we've committed. We talk to God though. We have hadith that say, no one will escape from sin illa man aqarra bih, except the person who says, when they're speaking to God, I'm the one of the people who made a mistake. It was my fault. I'm wrong. Not blaming society, not blaming everyone else, because of my husband, because of my wife, because of society, because of my children, because I needed money. No. Inni kuntu min adh-dhalimin. Hadith says no one's going to escape from sin. No one will be able to reform themselves except that person who can be brutally honest with the self. So Zulaykha says that Yusuf is innocent. Truth has become clear. The cat's out of the bag. Yusuf is innocent. She cleared his name completely. The suspicion that's around Yusuf, maybe he's a young man, who knows what he... She cleared him completely. She said, I was the one who tried to seduce him. He's been telling the truth. So she cleared his name completely. Now, there's a lesson in this for us. One of the lessons that we get is that Yusuf alayhi salam stuck to his principles. And we see it's not always the case that truth will remain hidden. Brothers and sisters, we're in a time where right now batil is what's ruling. Batil is in charge. Batil has the money. Batil has the power. It's not going to be the case that it's always like that. We're going to win in the end. God will make truth prevail. And the blessing, brothers and sisters, of you and I being alive right now is that we're alive in a time of the victory of Islam. Victory after victory. We're in a time, we don't want to get arrogant, brothers and sisters, and say that our numbers, like the Battle of Hunain, right? In the Battle of Hunain, the mu'mineen thought, our numbers, we're powerful. We don't want to be arrogant like that. Bi-idhnillah. With the help of God, brothers and sisters, this is a time of victory of Islam. A time of our strength. Brothers and sisters, ask your forefathers, those who went before you, those who came here, even those people around 30 years or so before you. Ask and see what the Islamic revival was like. How proud were mu'mineen to say that I am of a Shia of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Practicing. Saying I'm different from the West. We challenge them. 30 years is not a long time, brothers and sisters. When I go to a place like this or other places across the world, you see people who are proudly dignified, happy to be Shia of Ali. Different from others, not practicing as they do, trying to find out what their taklif and responsibility is. I see myself as being a servant of God. I may be wealthy, I may be struggling, I may be a university student. Right? In different areas you sign, but mu'mineen who are saying, what's my I see myself as being abd of Allah. What's my responsibility? Yes, I may have Western education. Yes, I may be well off financially, but none of that's gone to my head. When it comes to the way I live my life, what does Ali say? Quran and Sunnah. This is a time of strength, brothers and sisters. A little bit before this, mu'mineen, we're struggling to find a way to say Islam say what the West said. I would try and prove Islam is democracy, Islam is peace. So desperate and pitiful. Whereas now we challenge them. That's the way you treat women in society? Look at the Islamic role model. That's the way you believe in popularly supported governments? Look at the Islamic model. When you see our leaders come, right? I remember in the time of Bush. Remember Bush? You remember Bush, right? Yes? He would go and travel to countries, sometimes take 5,000 security, a small army, so the people don't tear them apart. When our leaders come, so much the people in love with them, trying to pick up the vehicles they're in, outpouring. So that's your democracy? This is our democracy. And we could go on and on comparing our system with their system. Not arrogance. Not arrogance. Alhamdulillah alladhi hadana lihada wa ma kunna linahtadiya lawla an hadana Allah. We're not arrogant. This is all tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we are grateful and proud of who we are. So truth doesn't remain hidden forever, brothers and sisters. But something else now. Truth can go forward a lot faster if the mu'mineen and mu'minat do their responsibility. There are people who are confused about Islam and the direction of Islam and what's right and what's wrong. And mu'mineen sometimes are naive in this regard. Mu'mineen won't speak out, won't say, won't speak. Right? That's not the right approach, brothers and sisters. When there's a time of confusion and fitna, two voices both calling and claiming that we're haq, at that is the time for mu'mineen who are aware of the facts to explain to others what is haq and what isn't haq. Amirul Mu'mineen one time was complaining about the people of his time. This is in Nahj al-Balagha. Complaining about the people. Unhappy with them. And he said, where are my brothers? And one line was this, Aina Ammar. Where's Ammar? And we learn from history what Ammar was like. When there was a fitna, a crisis, confusion, Ammar would go over and explain what haqq is and what batil is.
Mu'mineen, mu'minat, if we want to get the people on the right track, when we see that there's confusion, we have to identify what is haq, what is batil, what is clear, what is the way of the imam, what is the way of the leader, and what's batil, and explain this to the people in a very nice way, with good akhlaq, with humility. Not arrogantly, not pushing people away. The policy of the leader is this. He says, attract as many as possible, push away as few as possible. People are good. People want to do the right thing. It's simply a matter of not knowing teachings of Ahlul Bayt or their application. We have a responsibility. So we move on to this verse, again looking for inspiration from the verse. Another thing that we see over here is that Yusuf alayhi salam, we remember in his story, he's a slave, he's a foreigner, without any sort of backing, threatened by the authorities, the powers that be. Zuleika, the wife of the second most powerful man in the land, has complete control over her husband. She demands that you do such and such, have an affair. And Yusuf alayhi salam, with no backing, no help, no support, he turns the threat into an opportunity. One would think Yusuf definitely has to fail in this test. There's no way Yusuf is getting out of this. No one could survive this. Either you give in to fasad and you drop and you slip, or you're destroyed. But Yusuf alayhi salam doesn't do either. He stands firm on his principles, refuses to give in to corruption, and turns the threat into an opportunity. Instead of Yusuf being destroyed, Yusuf alayhi salam, we're going to see how Yusuf used the same situation to come to be a rahmah for that nation. We heard the hadith of Imam Sadiq salamu alayhi yesterday, right? Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So it reminds us of that Quranic principle, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whoever has taqwa, God will make a way out for them. No matter what my situation has been up until now, no matter how difficult, no matter how many mistakes I made, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. God will make a way out for me. God will provide me with a solution. Now let's look at the verse of the Holy Quran and see how Yusuf turned this threat into an opportunity. The rest of the verse now. So we go back to the verse. ذَلِكَ لِيَعْلَمَ أَنِّي لَمْ أَخُنْهُ بِالْغَيْبِ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي كَيْدَ الْخَائِنِينَ. These are the words of Yusuf alayhi salam, brothers and sisters. Words of Yusuf. Well, let me translate it first. That was so that he know that I did not betray him in his absence, and that God does not further the schemes of the treacherous. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't quote Yusuf directly and say, Qala Yusuf. He didn't say that. What he did is he quotes the words of Yusuf. There are other examples of this in the Holy Quran where Allah will quote someone but not mention their name. Not say, Qala Rasul, but quote the Prophet. Let me give you a Quranic example. So if we look in Surah Baqarah, in verse number 285, this is what Allah says. Talking about Allah, our Prophet and the believers. La nufarriqu, God and the believers, the Prophet and the believers speaking. La nufarriqu bayna ahadim min rusulih, that we do not separate, do tafriq, between any of those prophets. We accept all of the prophets, we accept their mission. If we were there in the time of Jesus, we would have followed what Jesus said. We don't make any separation or any distinction between any of God's prophets. He doesn't say, Qala Rasul wal mu'minun. He just quotes them. Over here also is the same thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is quoting Yusuf and saying that he said, without saying, just teaching us, that Yusuf said this. Thalika, what is he referring to here? He's talking about sending the emissary back to the king. Go back to your master. Tell him to do research. Why did he do that? Yusuf's explaining. Why did I send the emissary back, and why did I ask for an inquiry? Thalika, why? Liya'lama. In order that he know. Who's he? He is the Aziz. in order that the Aziz know what? Anni lam akhunhu bil ghaib, that I did not betray him in his absence. I want the Aziz to know, if there were any feelings in the Aziz's heart, that I, behind his back, slept with his wife, or tried to sleep with his wife, or I was the one who betrayed his trust, although I was under that kind of pressure, that was Yusuf? No, that was not Yusuf. I went through this whole process. I didn't accept the royal pardon. I made it known to the world that Yusuf had never done this. Why? That he know I don't betray the trust. I didn't betray him behind his back. Any feelings he may have had, that be cleared up. But Yusuf alayhi salam mentions, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, quoting Yusuf, two reasons for doing this. One of them is that the Aziz not know. Second reason, وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي كَيْدَ الْخَائِنِينَ, God, Allah, does not further the schemes of those who are treacherous. Brothers and sisters, one important trait that we as followers of Amirul Mu'mineen, as followers of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, have to, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. We believe in honoring the trust. If you give us an amana, I might die, but I won't betray the trust. I think I've shared this story, but I'll repeat it again. One of the fada'il of our Prophet, they said that once the Muslims had surrounded the army of the enemy in Khaybar, far away from the Muslim lands, laying siege to the Yahud, who had done wrong and done dirt to the Mu'mineen, and now the Mu'mineen have traveled miles and miles away to lay siege to them. When you're fighting outside of your territory, brothers, sometimes you run out of supplies. The Mu'mineen were running out of supplies. They had gotten to the stage that they were eating animals who were maybe makruh to eat normally. So we've gotten rid of our camels or cows or goats or whatever. Now maybe we're eating horses. Right? That hungry. And they said one of the shepherds of the Yahud came out. And he said that I'd like to learn a little bit about this religion. And he came and he spoke to the Prophet. And the Prophet explained to him what Islam was. He said, very impressive. I want to accept this faith. I'm a Muslim. Alhamdulillah. Welcome. Ahlan. You're a Muslim. He said that, you know what? Now I'm not with these Yahud anymore. And I have all these sheep that they're at my disposal. The Muslims are suffering. Let me give the sheep over to the Muslims. The Prophet said, no. Betraying the trust, big sin in my religion. We don't betray the trust. You take your trust back. You take your trust back, then you come and you join us. Brothers, while we're here, sisters, same thing. While we're here, we don't want to be known as people who have no integrity. The Muslim, give him a chance, nobody looking. One of the brothers, it's okay. He's one of the brothers. The more I can cheat the kuffar, more money in the pocket of the mu'mineen. I'll spread Islam in that way. Muslims are cheats and liars, thieves. That's not our example. That's not what we learn from Quran, Ahlul Bayt, right? People of integrity. So as believers, we're supposed to be like that. Allah, there's no barakat in that. Allah doesn't further the schemes of those who betray the trust. Question. This is from Allama Tabai. Allama Tabai, we... Another question that's entered by Marhum Allama Tabatabai. He says, why is it that he would tell the king this? So Yusuf alayhi salam, why did he do this? He says, two reasons. Why did I make this inquiry happen? Two reasons. One of them, that the Aziz know I never betrayed him. Thirdly, God does not further the schemes of those who betray the trust. Why am I telling the king this? We learn from the ahadith that the mu'min is clever. Al-mu'min kayyis. The mu'min's clever and the mu'min's wise. Yusuf alayhi salam wants to further the cause of Islam. Yusuf alayhi salam knows the principle that if the righteous have political power, It's barakah and rahmah for the world. The problems that exist in the world today are because leadership is not in the hands of the righteous. Okay? What we're trying to do to save the universe, to save everyone, is create such a situation where leadership is in the hands, political leadership is in the hands of the righteous. What does Allah say in the Holy Quran? This is Surah Anbiya in verse number 105. وَلَقَدْ كَتَبْنَا فِي الزَّبُورِ مِنْ بَعْدَ الذِّكْرِ أَنَّ الْأَرْضَ يَرِثُهَا عِبَادِيَ الصَّالِحُونَ. We wrote in the Zabur, in the Psalms, the book of Dawood, Zabur, after the dhikr, and there's discussion amongst Mufassirin, like Allama Tabatabai, is what does dhikr mean? There's some verses of the Holy Quran which say that the dhikr is the Quran. The Quran is referred to as the dhikr. Other verses refer to the Torah of Musa as being the dhikr. In either case, in one of these heavenly books that God has written, that my righteous servants, the righteous servants, are going to inherit the earth. Yusuf alayhi salam knows that if I'm given a position of power and I have integrity, I can affect the course of the nation. So he's preparing them for what he's going to say in the next verse. Preparing the king. Why did he tell us to the king? He's letting the king know, I'm someone who does not betray their trust, even under the most adverse of circumstances. The king's now done research. Under those circumstances, a beautiful woman like Zulaikha, calling you to have an illegitimate relationship, threatening you, other women, them pressuring you, you could have had the dunya if you would go against your principles. But you say, no, I'm a man of taqwa. The king says, this is an exceptional individual. Then later, Yusuf now has prepared him. What does Yusuf say in that verse? Verse number 55. Qal Yusuf, ij'alni ala khaza'inil ard. Give me that position. Inni hafidhun alim. Put me in charge of the country's granaries, the way they've translated here. The khaza'in, the places that they have, places of storage. Indeed, I'm a skilled custodian. So Yusuf alayhi salam had demonstrated under fire, under pressure, that he was a man of principle. He says, now you put me in charge of the most sensitive post. Why does he want power? For his own personal gain? No, in order to serve the community. In order to say, if the political leadership is in the hands of the righteous, all good can happen. Yusuf alayhi salam, we'll learn about this later, uses this as a way to establish an Islamic government. We ask Allah, by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, to accept what was said and heard in his way. We ask him to make all of us soldiers of Imam al-Mahdi, for him to protect the mu'mineen, mu'minat, maraja, and especially the leader. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.